Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
I am what His Word says I am. I can do what His Word says I can do. I can be who His Word says I can be. So today, I'll receive the Word of God. I'll be taught the Word of God so that I can obey the Word of God because I love His Word. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Go to the first gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to read from the fifth chapter. This comes from the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus was declaring to the multitudes and the disciples that followed Him up on the mountain, and He began to teach them and open His mouth, and He gave them the Beatitudes. And then as He continued to speak, and we're going to read verses 13 through 16 of Matthew chapter 5. And then we're going to break it down and talk for just a few minutes today. If you'll give me about an hour and a half of your time, because I haven't preached for a week. Just like I hadn't worn shoes for a week, I hadn't preached for a week either. Usually I get Wednesday as a buffer in between. So I won't take that much of your time today. But Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, and we're going to read this together. And they'll have it on the screens if you don't have your Bible to follow along. It says, as such, "You are the salt of the earth," Jesus said. "But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Would you bow your head and pray with me this morning? Father, I ask that as we look into your word today, which is perfect, fully true, that we would be changed by it, God. We submit ourselves right now to the word of God. We don't want to look to the perfect law of liberty and then go away and not allow it to change our lives. But we don't want to be hearers, but we rather want to be hearers and doers of the word. So I pray that as your people sit under the teaching of the word today, that their ears, not only their physical ears, but their spiritual ears would be open to hear what your spirit says to the church. I pray that you would anoint me, my tongue and my mind, that I would communicate clearly what it is that you want me to say and would have me to say to your people. We submit this time to you in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. I want to talk to you today about being a difference maker, okay? Being a difference maker. Because as I read the Bible, and I hope that you are daily feeding yourself with the Bible, and you are reading and gleaning from the lives of the mighty men and women of God that went before us. But as I read the Bible, it is obvious to me that we as the people of God are called to make a difference on the earth. If it weren't so, once we got saved, we'd just be sent straight up to heaven. But He leaves us here on the earth so that we can infuse the earth with the culture of heaven. He wants us to make a difference every single place that we go, on our job, at the grocery store, at the tire shop, every single place that you go, God wants to use you as a conduit to get His kingdom, which is in heaven, on the earth. In fact, you will find out that Jesus, when He taught us to pray, He told us we should pray, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Well, you and I are the vessels. We are the vehicles that God uses to transport heaven to earth. He wants us to be difference makers. And so the reason that the characters that are so greatly admired and revered are even in the Bible is because they made a difference during their lifetime, which was here on the earth. That's why we read about them. That's why people wrote about them. That's why their lives were put into this book, was for our instruction, is because they made a difference while they were on the earth. But the cool thing is, because it was God working in them, they didn't just make a difference during their lifetime. They're still making a difference today. Every time you read a psalm, David is making a difference in your life. Every time you open up the New Testament and read one of Paul's 13 epistles, he's making a difference in your life. Every time you open up the Gospels and you read about Jesus or Peter or John or James, they're making a difference in your life, because when God is working inside of you, you don't just make a difference on a temporal level, because with man, things will run out, they will be finite, but with God, everything that He does is eternal. And so they didn't just make a difference while they were on the earth. They're still making a difference today. And God has determined and destined for your life to do the exact same thing. That you wouldn't just impact this generation, this time, this day, and this age, but He wants you to be far-reaching. It's like when you throw a rock into a pond and the ripples begin to take place. And you can see not only the area that was hit has a concentrated movement, but all of the ripples that abound, it can, if it's a big enough rock and it's a big enough splash, it can go all the way to the edge of the shore. And you don't even see what's happening underneath. You only see what's happening on the surface. It's the same with your life. God wants to use you to make a difference in people's lives. So before we get too far into this, though, and before I get too excited about it, I want to clarify something to you. Being a difference maker has nothing to do with your personality. So many people think, I'm not a difference maker. Why? I'm quiet. I'm shy. I'm reserved. I don't have any influence. I don't get to stand up in front of people like Pastor Spencer does every single week and preach. I don't get to travel around like Pastor Lauren does and meet people and minister to them. I'm just little old me. Being a difference maker is not reserved for one group of people. It's not reserved for one personality type. It's not reserved for one calling type. God wants you to be a difference maker as a mechanic, as a teacher, as a stay-at-home mom, as a baker, as whatever it is that you do and you put your hand to, however you are used by God in this life, He wants to be you inside of you, working through you to make a difference in people's lives. So whoever you are, wherever you are, you're called to be a difference maker. It has nothing to do with your personality, your talents, your looks or lack thereof, your charisma or your calling. It has everything to do with the fact that before you were in your mother's womb, He knew you. And He called you and He set you apart. He knows the amount of hairs that are on your head. And that's not just to make you feel special. That's to make you realize He has a personal, detailed plan for your life and He wants to use you. So don't sit here today and assume He's talking to the person next to me or He's talking to the person in front of me or behind me because I'm not called to be a difference maker. I want you to know I'm speaking to you regardless of where you came from, regardless of your age, whether you are 10 or whether you are 95, whether you have a high education level or you never even finished the third grade, whether you have a high social standing or a low social standing, regardless of your past or where you're planning to go in your future, God wants to use you to make a difference in people's life. And I want you to see this and understand this, because when Jesus spoke the Sermon on the Mount, which we just momentarily read a portion from, He did not say and give a clause and say, those of you who have a good personality, those of you who have a pulpit, those of you that have a platform, let your light shine. Right. He was talking to a multitude of people. In fact, if you go back to chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, it says that when His disciples came to them, He opened His mouth and He began to teach them, saying, and he gave us three of the best chapters of life, revelation, and practical practice that we could ever ask, want, need, or imagine. And as He taught that, He wasn't saying, okay, to this group right here, you guys are called to be salt. You guys are called to be light. He was speaking to every single person that was under the sound of His voice, and it wasn't just for them, but if it's in the Word, it's for you and it's for me. I want you to get that today. If it's in the Bible, it was put there for your instruction, for your benefit, for your correction, for your reproof, so that you can be thoroughly equipped for every good work that God ever calls you to do. So realize, He didn't just call a certain group of people to be difference makers. He wants every single one of us to be a difference maker. He says this though. He says, you are the salt of the earth. Then He says, you are the light of the world. And I'm not going to spend too much time today talking about those, what each of those analogies mean, but I do want to use them rather to point your attention to the fact that Jesus is calling His people, because He's speaking to His disciples. He is calling His people to stand up and to stand out. Good. Not to hide, not to run away from, but to use every platform, every bit of influence that you have to make a difference on the earth. You see, salt makes things pleasant and tasteful. What was once bland is now tasteful when you just add a little bit of salt. In fact, salt is also a great enhancement as an ingredient. You put salt in things that you bake. Have you ever noticed it doesn't matter what you're making, it's going to call for salt in the recipe? Why? Because salt makes everything better. It makes sweet things sweeter. It makes savory things more savory. It enhances everything. And that's how we are called to be as Christians, is that when you walk into work, the atmosphere should be enhanced. When you walk into your home, the atmosphere should get better. When you walk into Walmart and people are angry and mad and they're frowning at you behind their mask, and you begin to show them that you are walking in this, you're the salt of the earth, you are going to enhance the atmosphere every single place that you go. When you and when you're light makes what was once dark and dangerous illuminated and able to be navigated. Right. Without light, we would all stumble and fall into dangerous situations. But we are called to be light in the midst of a dark world. But I want to point out that he didn't say we have those things. He said we are those things.
Right. That's true.
Not you have salt in the world. Not you have light in the world. But you are salt in the world. You are light in the world. I love what Peter said. He and Paul alluded to it as well. He said, we once were darkness, but now we're light. We once were in evil things and evil practices, but when the grace of Jesus Christ has appeared to us and made us whole and made us alive once again, what was once dark is now illuminated. You are the light of the world. And so what Jesus is saying is by salt and light is you're called to make a difference. When salt shows up, it makes a difference. You ever had to eat some bland, old, nasty food that nobody seasoned? That they just opened a can of corn and put it on the stove and heated it up and then they served it to you? I'm always like, where's the salt at? Where's the butter at, right? Where's the pepper at? Right? I want something that's been seasoned. And that's what God is calling us to be as Christians, is that we're not called to be bland and boring. And I'm not talking about your personality. I'm talking about your effectiveness in winning people to Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about being loud and being brash and drawing attention to yourself. I'm talking about allowing what he has called you to do and who he has called you to be to shine forth to make a difference in other people's lives. But in order to make a difference, you must be willing to be different. And that's where a lot of people don't ever cross over from being ineffective to being effective, is they're afraid to be different. They'd rather blend in then stand out. But you must be willing to stand out and stand up for the truth in a world that's controlled and governed by fear. God just needs a few good men and women. He just needs a remnant of believers who will be willing to be different. People who won't bow to the systems and the structures of perversion and seduction that the world is constantly peddling at you through your television, through billboards, through social media, people who are willing to shine like beacons of hope in the midst of a dark and a dangerous world, people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm telling you, these guys, they are some of my heroes in the Bible. I know we all heard about this story when we were children, but we didn't realize we were going to be living in the midst of a culture that was going to force us to either be a Shadrach, a Meshach, and Abednego, or somebody that was going to bow their knee to the idols of this world and to the darkness and to the ruling systems of corruption and perversion that are trying to tear down who God has called us to be as the body of Christ. You think that they didn't feel awkward? You better believe they felt awkward. They were as human as you and me. Everybody around them was bowing down to the idol that Nebuchadnezzar had made and declared, when you hear the music, you get on your knees and you begin to worship this idol. You think those three people didn't feel awkward standing there? You better believe it. They were as human as you and as human as me. But they didn't let the awkwardness, they didn't let the fear, they didn't let the peer pressure force them to bow their knees to what they knew was wrong. People like Daniel, who was in the same exact kingdom, and it was declared, Daniel, you can't pray anymore. The only person you can pray to is to the king. And Daniel said, guess what? I'm still going to open my window. I'm still going to get on my knees. I'm still going to face Jerusalem, and I'm still going to pray to the only God that is alive and active and can hear my prayers. These are men, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel, who in the middle of a pagan dynasty would not bow their knee nor cease their prayers, no matter what the perverted political leaders of their day commanded. God's looking for some people that will speak the truth even if their voice shakes. Amen. Even if you're scared to death, even if you feel awkward and all alone, be a difference maker. Yeah. Be willing to be different. God is looking for some people that will not allow their children or their grandchildren to be brainwashed by the system into thinking maybe I'm a boy or maybe I'm a girl. Maybe I can choose that I was born a boy, but I want to be a girl. Maybe I can choose my own pronouns. Maybe I can choose whether I'm gay or whether I'm straight. Don't you think God knew exactly who your child or who your grandchild or who that person that's living down the street that has been corrupted by all this pollution or all the bad things that are going on in this world? Don't you think God knew exactly who they needed to be before they were ever born? He knew them. And God is looking for some people that will stand up and say, I'll be different. Everybody else might hate me, but I'll be different. Yeah. Everybody else might disagree with me, but I'm going to stand up for the truth. You see, you won't change culture by cloning it. Right. You will only change culture by being unapologetically different. I'm not talking about being rude. I'm not talking about being brash and being unkind. I'm talking about speaking the truth in love. Yeah. Talking about being gracious in the middle of a hateful generation. In the simplest terms, here's what I want you to hear today. We won't save the world by becoming like the world. Yeah, right. The only way to save the world is to be salt and to be light. Right. In the middle of a world that is not salt and is not light. Jesus called us to be righteous in the middle of a wicked and perverse generation. To be faithful in the midst of unfaithfulness. But the problem is that for far long, the church has been too busy trying to blend in instead of being willing to stand out and say, you know what? I don't agree with same-sex marriage. Yeah. I don't agree that a child can choose what gender they are when God birthed them a boy or chose them to be a girl. I don't believe that it's okay for, you know, for people to say that you can get to heaven anyway. I'm going to stand for what is true even when nobody else will do it. In fact, Jesus said, nobody lights a candle and then hides it under a basket. And the church has been trying to hide under a basket for too long. He said, we got to put that thing on a stool. Why? So that it can give light to the entire household. Right. God wants you to shine, not a dim light, but a bright light. People that would be willing to say, I will stand up and I will shine like a beacon of hope. You're not a beacon of hate. You're called to be a beacon of hope. It's not that you stand out and you say, I hate this group of people. I hate this. I hate that. It's that you say, I love everybody, but I love you too much to allow you to be tormented by the world, to be dragged down by lies and by perversion anymore. I want you to see that there is hope and there is truth and there is life, and it's only found in the cross of Calvary. It's only found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We cannot hoard the light in the church house. But where so many people and so many churches, and even if you will search your heart and look at your life, you will realize that you shine brighter in church than you do in the world, and it ought not to be. We should be as bright in the world as we are in the church. Because if not, it's not real anyways. Sometimes it's easy to shine in church because you're surrounded by other lights. But what does your light look like when you go into the marketplace, when you go to the grocery store, when you go to the gas station? Are you still shining bright? Are you still allowing the permeating presence of God to come through you and impact somebody else? We need to be light in Walmart. We need to be light in Waffle House. God knows they need some light up in Waffle House. Come on. We need to be light in the beauty parlor. We need to be light at the gas pump, because we're living in a world that is just completely clothed in darkness. And instead of pointing our finger in judgment, I submit we try Jesus' approach. And we just begin to give light everywhere that we go. Yeah. Just instead of judging somebody, try loving them. Yeah. Instead of putting somebody down, try lifting them up. Be a light. He said that we are called to be like a city that's set on a hill. Why? Because a city that's set on a hill can't be hidden. Not shouldn't, not wouldn't, but can't. I am a firm believer that if you have been touched by the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can't hide it. You don't have to make yourself love somebody. You don't have to make yourself witness to somebody. It will just happen. because it's inside of you. It's like when Jesus healed somebody and he would say, don't go tell anybody, and they would go and tell everybody. Why? Because when Jesus touches your life, you can't keep it a secret. He said, I'm going to put my light inside of you, and you can try to hide it, you can try to snuff it out, but it can't be hidden, because when you're illuminated with the light of Jesus Christ, everybody's going to know about it. So I want to show you, though, a character in the Bible that I would call a difference maker. He's not one of the most popular characters even in the Bible, even though he has his own book in the Bible. He's not somebody that we would normally look to like a David or a Peter or a Paul, but he is, or a Moses or an Abraham, but he is somebody that is so instrumental in the kingdom of God and what happened, and it's Ezra. So if you would go ahead, if you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Ezra. And I want to give you just a little bit of backstory before we read in the book of Ezra chapter 9 as to what's happening. You see, God's people had turned their back on God and began to follow other gods. They'd gotten into Baal worship and Asherah worship. And God had told them, he said, if you turn your back on me and you don't serve me and you don't love me and you don't obey me, you will be taken away to captivity. But they continued to do their own thing. They continued to try their own way. And so they were carried off captives to Babylon, and they were kept there as foreigners in the midst of a pagan culture. But there was a king that arose by the name of Cyrus that was prophesied before the Israelites ever got to Babylon that he would be used by God to help rebuild the temple and bring the Jews back to Jerusalem. And so Cyrus, in the first chapter of Ezra, Cyrus has commissioned the people of God, some of them, to go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple, the house of God. Well, as you continue through the story, you will find a man by the name of Ezra. Now, Ezra was a scribe who was skilled in the law of Moses. In fact, he can trace his ancestry, as you read in the book of Ezra. He can take it all the way back to Aaron, who was the original high priest. And so he was in the lineage of Moses and Aaron. He was a Levite, he was a priest, and he was very skilled. And after the completion of the house of the Lord, Ezra is sent back to Jerusalem to teach the people of God the ways of God, to teach the people of God what the law says and how they should act and how they can be pleasing to God. But not long after his arrival in Jerusalem, in chapter 9 of Ezra, it's brought to his attention that the people that have been there, because you see, once Cyrus sent people to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, from that time until Ezra came after the completion, he began to teach the people of God. There was many years that were in between those two gaps. And during that time, the people that had come back from captivity, the leaders of Israel, the Levites, and even just the common people had begun to marry people of other nations. They began to marry Egyptians and Amorites and Moabites and Canaanites, and they had begun to give their sons and take their daughters, and they had begun to take what was unlawful according to the covenant of Moses, and they had begun to live in a different manner and give themselves in marriage to other nations. So Ezra comes, and in chapter 9, he finds this out. And I want to read from verses 3 through 6 of Ezra chapter 9. And this is Ezra's response to the news that has just been brought to him, where they say, hey, the people of Israel have begun to marry with other nations, which is an abomination to the Lord. And it says in verse 3 of Ezra chapter 9, so when I, speaking of Ezra, heard this thing, I tore my garment and my robe. I plucked out some of the hair of my head and beard and sat down astonished. Then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel assembled to me because of the transgression of those who had been carried away captive. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. At the evening sacrifice, I arose from my fasting, and having torn my garment and my robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God and said, oh my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you. My God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown to the heavens. One of the first things that I want to point out to you, or help you realize from the life of Ezra and the fact that he was a difference maker, is that Ezra was a man of repentance. Yeah. Here is a man that did not commit the sin, but is still repenting and standing in the gap for his nation. And it's easy as believers to say, well, I'm not killing babies by abortion. I'm not married to someone of the same sex. I'm not this, I'm not that. But where are the Ezras that even though they're living in complete righteousness, when they hear of their fellow men and women in a nation that was supposed to be governed and guided by God Almighty, would say, I'm going to rend my heart and I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to weep and I'm going to repent and I'm going to confess to God for what is taking place in our nation. So he hasn't committed the sin of intermarriage, but he's still repenting for it. And he not only repented, but as you continue reading the story, you will realize in chapter 10 that as he prayed out to God, because his prayer goes on and on. We just read a small portion of it, but he continues to pray and he continues to repent and he continues to cry out and beseech the Lord. And as he does, the Bible says a large crowd begin to gather around him and they begin to listen to him pray. And he begins to say, we've transgressed and we've done wrong, and he begins to repent. And then all of a sudden, a young man by the name of Shechaniah spoke up and says, we've trespassed against our God by taking pagan wives. Yet there is now hope in Israel despite all of this. Here's what I want you to see today. There is still hope in America despite where we are as a nation. Because as long as the people of God and the remnant of God are still here on the earth, there is hope and there is chance for revival, for an awakening, for a returning of souls back to God. So he says, let's make a covenant with God. And let's put away all of our foreign wives and all of our children that they have borne us. So Ezra rises up from his position and he sends a message to every single person in the land. And he says, if you don't respond within 3 days, then you're going to be cut off from the assembly. So he says, put out and tell everybody, we've got to come together at Jerusalem and we've got to right the wrong that has happened. We are not going to stop. We'll give them 3 days because they might have to travel here, but we are going to bring everybody together and we are going to tell them what wrong they have done and how to right their wrong. 3 days. The Bible says that 3 days later, that every single person that was there arrived at Jerusalem and they stood in the courtyard of the temple shivering because of the rain. And some people can't come to a heated and cooled building for a 30-minute message on encouragement. And the whole nation showed up and stood in the rain to hear a message of repentance. Wow. And we got people that decided to fish. Or go to a baseball tournament. I'm not trying to put you down or condemn you today, but I want you to realize that what you put priority on is what matters most to you. And if it's more important for your child to play travel ball than get in church, guess what? Their child probably won't ever even don the doors of a church. If it's more important for you to catch a bass than it is to catch a fresh revelation from heaven and to worship the God that let his son hang naked on a cross and be beaten and tormented and ridiculed so that your sin and your sickness could be put upon his body, then something is terribly out of alignment. And most churches today are really just preaching how to be a better person and how your life can get better. And people won't even go for that. But in the Old Testament, they showed up shivering in the rain for a message on repentance. And it all happened, though. Why? Because when Ezra heard, he repented. What if Ezra would have gone, oh, that's bad news. Well, tell him to try better. You know, tell him just, you know, don't let anybody else know. Let's just stop doing it. Don't do it from here on out. No, he said, we have got to right the wrong that we have committed against the Lord. One man. What can God do with the 35 that I'm looking at today? What can God do with the body of Christ that's assembled around the world today? If we would say, God, if we would get on our knees like Ezra did, and we would spread our hands and we would say, God, I'm too humiliated. Even though I'm not even the one committing the sin, I'm humiliated that our nation is so far removed from who you called us to be and the law that you told us to walk in. What would happen if we would say, I'm going to be willing to be different? Ezra didn't go, what if they hate me? What if they don't like me? What if they think I'm being mean? What if they get offended? I'm talking about their family here. I don't know if I really have the right to talk about their family. Listen, if the word of God says it's wrong, it's wrong. And I'm not going to change it to make you feel better about it. And Ezra was willing as one man to be willing to be different. One man to get on his knees. And as he did, a crowd gathered around him. We always think that the best way to gather a crowd is to tell, you know, you're going to be blessed and you're going to get rich and everything's going to be okay. But I'm telling you, there's a world out there today that they want something real. They don't just want to hear a fluff and puff, get blessed, prosper me message. There are people that are facing real problems that need real answers. And for us today, I want you to see this though. For us today, this is merely a metaphor. The marriage between Israelites and people that were not Israelites. I want you to see this as a metaphor. Here's why this is important. Because in the new covenant, it is not a sin to marry a different nationality or a different race or a different color than you. But in the old covenant, it was. Why? Because God knew that if they married other people that served other gods, it would turn their hearts away from him. That was his issue. But in today, there's neither Jew nor Greek, but we all have been grafted in through the blood of Jesus Christ. So I want you to see, I am not talking about physical marriages, that if you've married somebody that's from China or you've married somebody from Mexico, you're wrong. Because in the new covenant, everyone is a child of God. Okay, so this is merely a metaphor. And it's a metaphor for people joining themselves to sinful and wicked ways. So this is the lesson that I want you to get today. Not that it's wrong to be married to somebody that's different than you, but that it's wrong to join yourself to sinful, wicked, idolistic, pagan ways. So where are the Ezras that will fall down on their knees and will beseech the Father in heaven on behalf of their nation? Where's the men and women that in love will say that the sinful and the ungodly things we've got to put away from us? We can't continue in them anymore. Where are the people that will say, what you're doing will hinder you from being in joint communion with the God of the universe? I don't hate you, but I want you to realize that what you're doing is harmful and it's not beneficial for your life. Where are the people that will teach and will preach holiness and sanctification? Where are the people that will that desire to be pure and unspotted from the world instead of having one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom and trying to play limbo back and forth? Jesus said in the book of Revelation, he said, I'd rather you be hot or you be cold, but if you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. In other words, don't put one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. Either serve God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, or go serve the enemy. But don't try to meddle in both camps. Where are the people like that today that will say, I'll be willing to be different. I'll stand on the side of holiness. I'll stand on the side of righteousness. I'll preach and I'll teach and I will declare what is right. I will talk about the difference between what is profane and what is holy, what is right and what is wrong, what is true and what is false. And so I'd say to you today, in a world of sin, be an Ezra. Be somebody that would be willing, if something starts happening at your workplace that you know is going to keep people and hinder people from getting closer to God, would you be willing to say something? Or would you rather just not rock the boat? I'd rather just not say anything. I'd just rather keep everybody happy and keep everybody comfortable. They won't be happy on their way to hell. We need to see the relevance and the importance of this on this side of eternity. So here's what I want you to see. Of all the people that had joined themselves to pagan spouses, every single one of them agreed to put them away. If you continue reading through Ezra chapter 10, every single one of them repented because of one man. What could we do if we'd be willing to be different? Makes me think of, oh, what great a fire just one spark can kindle. You might be that one spark. You might be that one person that will say, I'm not worried about being hated by man as long as I'm smiled upon by the Father that's in heaven. Everybody else, Jesus said, listen, you're going to suffer persecution. Anybody that desires to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's going to happen. So don't worry about what they're going to say about you, what they're going to do to you. Jesus said, look, they hated me, they're going to hate you too. So just get over that fact right now and live for the satisfaction of your Father. But could you be that spark for Fort Payne? Could you be that spark for Rainsville? Could you be that spark for your workplace? But sometimes we are just so sure nobody wants, and we use this as a justification, okay? Nobody wants to hear the truth anymore. I've said it myself. And we think nobody really wants to hear the truth. Nobody really wants to hear the gospel anymore. They're more concerned with this or that. Nobody wants to hear the words repent. Nobody wants to hear the Bible anymore. Well, if you look at Romans, it says that the earth is actually groaning and yearning for the revealing of the sons of God. Amen. So you might think that the earth doesn't want to hear it, but really, they do want to hear it. They might be masked with confusion. They might have had a lot of lies and deception put into their ears and put into their hearts, but the truth can cut through a lie immediately. And so we've got to be willing to preach the truth, even if we think that they don't want to hear it, even if we think that they're not going to receive it. We've got to be people that will stand up and herald and declare and be light in the midst of darkness, be salt in the middle of a tasteless world. And that word revealing in the book of Romans, when it says the earth is yearning and groaning for the revealing of the sons, it means the unveiling. So I'm saying to you today, unveil what's in your heart that God has placed inside of you, and be willing to be different. Be willing to shine. Creation is actually waiting for you to be a difference maker. So think about this. Maybe they aren't resisting the truth. Maybe they've just never heard it spoken in love before. Maybe they're not resisting Jesus. Maybe they've just never heard his name other than as a curse in a movie. Maybe they're not resisting the gospel. They've just only ever heard that God's angry at them because of their sin. Maybe they're not resisting the message as much as they're resisting the messenger because the messenger hasn't been carrying it in love. I remember one time when I was growing up, we had a young lady named Maria that lived with us for a period of time that my dad had found strung out on drugs in Birmingham. And he and the team that were with him brought her home. And she detoxed in our house, in my parents' bed, from hard drugs for a few days. Well, she continued to live with us. And I remember we were watching a movie one time as a family. And it was supposed to be a family-friendly movie, but, you know, there wasn't all the resources that are out there today to know what's in a movie. And in the movie, a curse word was said. Well, we were young children. My parents didn't want us to hear that kind of language. So my mom goes, "Oh, no, he just said a curse word," and she turned it off. And Maria said, "He didn't cuss." And my mom said, "Yeah, he did." And she said, what word did he say?" And my mom told her the word. She said, "That's a cuss word?" And my mom said, "Yeah." She had never heard the fact that that was an improper word to use. It had been so used in her upbringing and on the streets that it was just another word to her. She didn't even know it was a cuss word. There are so many people that we see that they are doing things that oppose the word of God, and they don't even know that it's sin. They don't even know that it's wrong. And here we are judging them for doing something that they don't even know that is wrong. Right. We're looking down on them. "I can't believe you live that way. I can't believe you talk that way. I can't believe you drink that. I can't believe you smoke that. I can't believe you'd post that on Facebook. I can't believe you think that about this or think that about that." And they don't even know that it's wrong. But what they need is someone to teach them. Yeah. What they need is someone in love and not in condemnation to say, "Hey, I tell you this because I love you, but that's actually wrong, and that kind of thing will separate you from the Father. That kind of thing is wrong, and you need to repent from that and turn to Jesus in order to be saved." Maybe the people that you've been judging are simply people that have been deprived of the truth. It's not that they're resisting it. Romans chapter 10 says, "How will they hear without a preacher?" Guess what? You're the preacher. You're the preacher for your workplace. You're the preacher for your neighborhood. You're the preacher for your home. You're the preacher for where you shop. You're the preacher for where you eat. You're the preacher for where you play. And your life is the sermon. Your words are the text. And your actions are the illustrations. You may never stand behind a pulpit and read a scripture and then expound upon it, but you will live a sermon every single day of your life. And people are watching you. But you won't make a difference unless you're willing to be different. Ezra didn't wonder, what will people think about me if I rip my garments? Yeah. What will people think about me if I sit around and fast until the evening sacrifice? What will people think about me if I tell them they're wrong for living in sin? What will people think about me? He wasn't worried about that. Because he was more concerned with adhering to the word of the Lord than what man might think or what man might say about him. And if you want to be a difference maker, that's the place that we all have to get to. Is that we're more concerned with the world. I'll tell you what, I don't want to be normal. I don't want to be average. I don't want to be mundane. I want to be somebody that's willing to make a difference. I want to be somebody that carries the power of the Holy Spirit and the anointing and the presence of God, whether I'm at the Chinese restaurant or whether I'm at Walmart. I don't want church to be the only place that I feel like I'm in the presence of God. I want the presence of God to go with me every single place that I go. David said, I will bless the Lord when? At all times. Not just on Sunday mornings, not just on Wednesday nights, but at all times I am going to bless the Lord and make it known to every single person that's around me that He's a good God, that loves me, that gave His Son for me. If somewhere is dark when I arrive, I want it to be shining brighter when I leave. If somewhere is bland when I get there, I want it to be enhanced because I'm the salt of the earth and I'm not willing to just sit back in the corner and just, you know, blend in with everybody else. I want to be somebody that's, if you follow the life of the apostles through the book of Acts, every single city that they went to, they turned it upside down. They didn't go in and say, let's find a nice little corner in the side of the city and maybe we'll get all the big tithers and the nice people to come to church with us. No, they went out into the center of the city and they began to preach what everybody else thought was heresy, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah. And it led to an uproar. I don't know about you guys, but I want to be a difference maker. I want to let my light shine. And I think that that's why you're here today, is you have that same kind of desire inside of you. I want God to receive all the glory and all the praise of every single thing that I do. I think we should want to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because what happened is when they didn't bow, they were brought before the king, and the king said, listen, I'm going to give you another chance. You need to bow. And they said, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't even need to answer you concerning this matter. In other words, our minds are made up. You're not going to talk us in to doing what you want us to do because we are not going to bow. And they said, even if you throw us in that furnace over there, God will deliver us from the furnace. But even if he doesn't, guess what? We're still not bowing. So I'm not going to change my mind whether you threaten me with the furnace or whether you throw me in it. I am going to stay true to who God has called me to be. That's what a difference maker looks like. Not somebody that goes, you're saying that this is what we need to do? Okay, well, I'll appease you because that's what you told me that I should do and you're the king, so I guess I should do that. No, their king was seated on a throne in heaven. And they were not going to bow to anybody or anything except for him. I want to be like Ezra, a man who is willing to stand in the gap for his nation and tell people the truth. Listen, whether they listen or not is not up to me and it's not up to you. Our responsibility is to preach the truth in love. Whether they listen or not, that's between them and God. But I'm not going to say, well, they probably don't want to hear, so I guess I'm just not going to tell them. That's a cop-out. That's a justification. I want to do my best to not sit idly by while the world goes to hell because of the sin that they're committing. But I want to tell them, hey, look, there's a loving Father in heaven that will forgive you, that gave His Son for you, and He has redeemed you with a perfect Son. He will redeem your imperfect behavior. I want to leave a mark, like I was talking about earlier, that when you're a difference maker, you don't just impact the people around you at the time of your life. I want to leave a lasting impact in my children's life and in my grandchildren's life. And hopefully, if the Lord tarries 100 years down the road, they're still talking not about me as a person, but about what Jesus Christ did through me and through my life, what the Holy Spirit did. You know, you can call Steve Jobs a difference maker. You can call Walt Disney a difference maker. You can call, you know, the Beatles difference makers. You can call your favorite athlete or your favorite whatever, authors, professors, scientists, presidents. You could name anybody and say they're a difference maker. But let me tell you that the only difference that really matters is where a soul spends eternity. Whether you create a better iPhone or not, more power to you. And I'm all for enhancing the world and making it a better place. But there is no earthly accolade or recognition that can ever compete with winning a soul to Christ. The greatest impact that you can make is not to make more money. It's not to invent something new. It's how can I impact people as a difference maker for the kingdom of God and bring people into the kingdom? You know, I've been thinking a lot about this lately, that there are so many people that are waiting for a bigger stage before they will put themselves into action and be used by God. They want a position, want a title, want something else, but we need nursery workers that will hold children and will sing Jesus Loves Me and will read scriptures over them and will pray over them. And we need youth leaders and we need children's workers and we need educators and we need mothers and we need fathers and we need grandparents and we need co-workers that will be people that will obey will teach people to obey the words of the Lord. So you may say, well, I'm just a stay-at-home mom. No, you're not. You are making difference makers in your home. Every time you share the gospel with your child, every time you teach them how to pray before bed, every time that you read them a Bible story, you're not wasting your time. You are pouring into their future. We need people who will graciously define what is true versus what is false, what is right versus what is wrong. That's what God's calling us to do. You know, there's a new phenomenon today called influencers. Right? People on Instagram and TikTok and YouTube and Facebook, and they're called influencers because they have 5,000 or 10,000 or a million followers, right? But children and teenagers are looking to them, are listening to them, are fashioning their life after them, because the fathers and the mothers and the grandfathers and the grandmothers and the aunts and the uncles and the next door neighbors, and the deacons, and the nursery workers have stopped using the influence that God gave them to pour into the next generation. Listen, your child wants to be influenced. Your grandchild wants to be influenced. And if you won't influence them, they'll find somebody that will. They'll find some weird cat with blue hair on YouTube that's making silly putty to entertain them and influence their life if you won't do it. They'll find somebody that will teach them about sexual orientation if you don't teach them the godly way to look at their sexuality. They'll find somebody that will tell them over a video game how they should be living their life if you won't take them out for breakfast or throw a ball in the yard with them or take them fishing and teach them what it means to be a man or a woman of God. You have the biggest difference maker that you need to be is first in your home. And we got so many people that are looking, I want to make a difference here. Are you making a difference at the dinner table? Are you making a difference when your child is up to bat? Or are you looking at your phone, checking the stock markets? Are you making a difference in the people that are around you that matter the most? Because if you don't, because here's the thing, you've got to start small. Yeah. You might say, I can't be a difference maker. How do you eat an elephant? Everybody knows this one. Come on, one bite at a time. How you put your pants on? One leg at a time, right? You got to start somewhere. Just this last week, we were on vacation, and I bought Boaz some sunglasses for vacation. And you would have thought that I had given that boy the greatest thing in the entire world. He loves those. They were glued, weren't they, babe? They were glued to his head. If we were in the pool, he was wearing them. When he came out of the pool, he'd put them on his head. But I noticed something about Bo with those sunglasses, is wherever I had my sunglasses, Bo had his sunglasses. If they were on my face, he was wearing them. We went to get breakfast one morning. I took them off. I put them right here in my shirt. I looked down. Guess where Bo's sunglasses are? Hanging in his shirt. I didn't even realize it. I took them out, and another time I put them on the back of my shirt because I was bending down and they were dangling. I put them on the back of my shirt. I turn around 5 seconds later, Bo's walking around with his glasses on the back of his shirt. I'd put them on top of my hat. I turn around, Bo would have them on top of his hat. And it made me realize something. I'm influencing that young boy every second of every single day. And it's not because I'm the greatest thing since sliced bread or sliced cheese. It's because I'm his dad. And you are influencing the people that are around you. People that you don't even know you're influencing. You might think, I don't have any influence on my coworker's life. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You have influence in your neighbor's life. You influence the people you're friends with on social media. You might not have 1 million followers, but you might have 100. How are you influencing them? Are you complaining about this and complaining about that? Or are you sharing scriptures and what God's speaking to you and encouragement and things that are beneficial and things that are full of life? We've got to take this seriously and realize every single one of us are influencers. You might not be making money off of YouTube, but you're influencing the children that you are parenting. You're influencing, and listen, once your children grow up, you're still influencing them. Every single day, I'll be like, that was like my dad, you know, or that was like my mom, because you still are being influenced by the people that are around you. Take that seriously. You're called to make a difference in the lives of those that are around you. Amen. I'm thankful for difference makers in my life, like my grandparents. I can see in my granddaddy's life, whenever we would go to Lowe's or Home Depot, which was quite often, he spends a lot of time at those places. He would always ask the cashier, "Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you accepted the Lord as your Savior?" Whether it was at a restaurant, whether it was across a gas pump, he was always letting his light shine. That made an impact on me. Made me realize, sometimes I'll be honest with you, it made me uncomfortable as a child, but I'm glad now as an adult that he modeled that in front of me. I'm glad that my parents taught me the importance of reading the word and prayer and living a life that's dedicated to the Lord, because I don't know where I'd be if I didn't have the grounding of the word of God and of prayer. It's so important in our lives. That's the biggest difference maker in your life, is your time with God. Because in that time, he's forging you and fashioning you and making you into an acceptable vessel that he wants to use to impact other people. So realize, you're an influencer. You might not have 1 million people looking at you. You may only have 1 person looking at you. But if you will focus on influencing that 1 person, guess what? They may influence 100 or 1,000 or 1 million. Somebody had to bring Billy Graham into this world. Somebody had to teach Reinhard Bonnke John 3:16. Somebody had to pastor and parent A.W. Tozer. Somebody had to bring up, you know, all these mighty men and women of God that we know and we look to. You may not even know their names, but they influence them in some shape, form, or fashion. You never know who the people around you are going to be, but you can help them become everything that God has called them to become if you'll be willing to be a difference maker and stand for the truth. Amen? Stand to your feet with me today. Realize that God doesn't work by human standards. He has an anointing for your life that man cannot compute or even realize, but if you'll walk in it, he'll use you. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me today? If you're saying, I want to be a difference maker, if you're saying, I want to be willing to be salt and be light, I want to be willing to be different, and I want to be unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you want me to pray with you in that area today, would you just simply lift your hand today? I want to pray over every single person saying, hey, I want to make a difference. Father, I pray that we as your people, that we would be that spark, that we would be Ezra's in the middle of a lawless and a perverse generation, in the middle of wickedness and sin and perversity. God, I pray that we would be those that would be willing to be different and would be willing to speak the truth in a loving manner. God, I pray that you would anoint your people to be gracious and loving, but to still speak the truth, to still stand for what is right, to still admonish and correct in a fatherly or in a motherly and in a loving manner. God, I pray that you would help us to be different in the middle of a world that is so lost and so broken. God, I pray for salvations. Lord, I pray that we would lead people to the Lord in the marketplace this week, God, in the schools, in the businesses, in the grocery store, at the gas pump, God, at the ballpark. I pray that we would be the same person there, that we would let our light shine brighter in the midst of darkness, and we wouldn't try to put it under a basket, but that we would allow you inside of us to be shown and illuminate the world, and that we would see Fort Payne begin to be saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, we pray for the grace of God that has appeared to us and has appeared to all men to begin to transform lives in our community. God, we yield ourselves to you as your servants and as your vessels that you long to use. And God, we say we are willing to be different. We declare we identify with being the salt of the earth, with being the light of the world, and we say we will be be like a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden. God, just like we talked about a few weeks ago, the God who answers by fire, that fire commands attention. God, I pray for the light that's inside of us. Maybe I feel like somebody, you've been living next to somebody for 10 or 15 years and they don't even know you're a Christian, but this week you're going to be able to illuminate their life with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're going to be walking to your mailbox at the same time that they are, and you're just going to smile and wave at them, and the light that's inside of you is going to show something inside of them. It's going to pique their interest. It's going to command their attention, and you're going to get into a conversation with them, and the next thing you know, you're going to invite them to church, or you're going to get to pray with them, or you're going to get to lead them to the Lord, or you're going to get to counsel them in a family matter that's going on just by being light and salt in the earth. God, I pray that we would not be people that would just say, well, I'm not doing it, so therefore, yeah, I must be okay. But let us be people like Ezra, that when we hear of the sins of our nation, when we hear of the condition of the world, that we would fall to our knees and spread our hands and say, oh God, I'm too humiliated to even look up. But would you forgive us? Would you help us to put away the things that we've committed ourselves to and connected ourselves with that are not of you? We repent as a nation, God. We repent as a people for not being salt, for not being light, for turning a blind eye or for turning a deaf ear. But God, we want to be people that would say, that would stand up and say, that's not right. That's not okay. I'm not gonna sit here and just be quiet anymore. But I will declare the word of God and the truth that comes from the Holy One. I pray that anointing over each and every one of us. I pray for boldness, God, just as in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4, the believers gathered together, even though they'd been persecuted for preaching the truth. They didn't pray, God, take the persecution. They prayed, God, make us bold. Give us an unction, God. Give us the ability that even when people are coming against us and they don't agree with us or they don't understand, God, we're not going to shy back. We're not going to be pulled away, but we are going to be bold in love, bold in truth, bold in action, bold in words, not from a human perspective, but from the spiritual power that comes from the anointing of the Holy One. So we surrender ourselves to you today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace. May he smile all over you, and may you be a difference maker everywhere that you go, not just today or tomorrow, but for the rest of your life. In Jesus' name. Amen.